summer shadows, because guess what? Summer is fading. So over the course of the summer, if you've been with us, we've been going through passages in the Old Testament, really looking at Christ in the Old Testament. And so we're going to take one last look at that before next week we begin a new series together, as we're going to be opening up the book of 1 Samuel together. But today we're going to be looking one more time at this idea of Christ in the Old Testament. And before I get there, I just also wanted to remind the kids. Yeah, ages 10 to 12 are upstairs today. 3 to 9, sorry, are downstairs. Sorry about that. And also, while I'm forgetting things, we have one more week to gather some things that are going to be sent to the Ukraine. God has put our church in contact with a Ukrainian chaplain and receiving things that he'll be giving out to soldiers in the name of Christ, along with the gospel. So friends, there's a list that is on the WhatsApp page. We've got some handouts of things that they're collecting specifically. So if you can, please do. Bring some things. You can swish a gift to the church. That information is all there. But I want us to think about that. Next Sunday will be the last collection. Christ in the Old Testament. So, as a means of review, when we look at the Old Testament, there's basically four ways that we see Christ in the Old Testament. The first one is a very fancy word, a theophany, which basically means God showing himself in the form of a human. Now, theophanies are kind of difficult to know for certain, but we might see examples of this in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham received these visitors. We might think about Genesis 32 when Jacob is wrestling with the angel. We might think about Daniel chapter 3, when we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and then suddenly there's a fourth person. All of these are possible ideas of theophanies. We have not looked at any of these this summer. We spent a lot of time looking at the second way we see Christ in the Old Testament, types. What is a type? A type is a historical occurrence. So something that happened in the history of the Old Testament that is named in the New Testament as a reference to Christ. And we've looked at several of these this summer. For example, we looked at Jonah, or the sign of Jonah, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 12. We look at, Paul talks about Christ, our Passover lamb, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 1 Corinthians 10, we spent a couple weeks looking at the rock that Moses struck. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that that rock was Christ. We also looked at the bronze serpent from Numbers that John and Jesus in John chapter 3 tells us is a picture of him. And then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, the ark. Now, the funny thing about all of these instances is, without the help of the New Testament, most of us would not say, wow, this is a picture of Christ. These are things that God has shown us through the inspiration of the Word. So we have theophanies, we have types, and we have shadows. Now, a shadow is something that has happened in the Old Testament. It is not named in the New Testament. But when we look at it, we say, wow, this resembles Jesus. Like a shadow, which is not the image there, but a shadow, we see some image. And what would be examples of that? We might say Abraham and Isaac. You know, when Abraham went and God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, we think, wow, that rings a bell. We might think about Moses, how Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage into the promised land. We might say, wow, That's a lot of just what Jesus did for us. We might look at David and we say, wow, David was that king. And he sure resembles a coming king. And today, in a few minutes, we're going to look at Joseph, the life of Joseph. And we say, wow, there's something. There's a savor of Christ. There's an aroma of Christ when we see the life of Joseph. And again, just for emphasis, there's shadows, but they're not named in the New Testament that these refer to Christ. And therefore, we want to make a distinction because we want our confidence and our trust to be in God and his word, not in our own understanding or our own ideas. I hope that makes sense. So we have those things. And the last, we have prophecies. We've not even looked at prophecies this summer. All that to say that there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that certainly talk about the coming of Christ, both the first and the second coming. So just a couple things just to review so we can think about this because we're closing this out. Key questions to focus on in typology. There's five things that are good to ask ourselves. One, we ask, what is the original meaning? Because first and foremost, that's what we have. We have the history of what happened, and we need to understand the original meaning. The second question that's worthwhile to ask is we ask, what are the similarities? For example, between the serpent that was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness and Christ on the cross, we say, what are the similarities? But then number three, we should also ask ourselves, well, what are the differences? Fourth question is, what does this tell us about our Savior and salvation? And lastly, how does this apply to our life? Let me just say a couple things before we look at the life of Joseph. Some errors to avoid when reading through the Old Testament. Well, the first one is maybe the most important. We want to avoid finding Jesus where he is not. So our job is not to try to insert Jesus into every Old Testament passage. We want to be really careful about that. And this is why we make the distinction between types and shadows. The other one that we want to avoid is overstating or over-spiritualizing the text. Overstating it would be saying something like Daniel chapter 3, that fourth man in the furnace, that was definitely Christ. It was for sure him. Maybe. I don't think we can say definitively because nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that definitively. So we don't want to overstate spiritualizing a text. This is very common. It's trying to make all the historical accounts mean something when they really don't. For example, we have this serpent raised up on the staff by Moses. And you could look at that passage and say, well, it was a bronze serpent. And bronze is a combination of copper and tin. And copper is bendable, so it represents humanity. And tin is strong, so that represents divinity. No, that's not how it works. It sounds good. It may even be true. But friends, that is not what the text is saying. So just like a parable that Jesus tells in the New Testament, we want to make sure we don't have the scripture saying more than it is saying. It's dangerous because we are adding to scripture. And we want to be very, very careful about that. So, can I just stop just here? Why would we study Jesus in the Old Testament? Why are we even taking the time over the summer to be looking at this? Well, let me give you four reasons. Number one, because the Old Testament is about Jesus. This is so important for us to understand. The Old Testament is talking about that. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. John, just a few verses later in verse 46, he says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You see, the Old Testament is about Christ. Yes, it is the history of God's redemption. But it is a one large story that's talking about our Savior and God's salvation. The second reason we would study, look for Christ in the Old Testament, is we want a bigger view of God. We need a bigger view of God. We need to understand that God from the beginning has been thinking about these things. And he is so big, he is orchestrating and overseeing the events of history, that those things back in time are illustrating and pointing to things that are to come. The third reason, because we need a bigger view of salvation. We don't want salvation to be a small thing in our lives, friends. We want to see that God's salvation, God's rescue, God's redemption is so big. And lastly, because we need to grow in our faith. Friends, we want to be careful not to separate the Bible like this great, great divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Yes, in the New Testament, we see Christ as he is, and we see the message of salvation clear. But we don't want to neglect the Old Testament. And so we're going to take some time now to look at the life of Joseph. And I'm going to ask if Joseph from our church would come and do that. Come on up, brother.
Good morning. My name is Joseph, and today I want to talk about Joseph, not about me. Well, of course, Joseph in Old Testament. Yeah, more chapters in Genesis are talked about his story comparing to other characters. So especially Genesis chapter 37 to 48. Let me read a few main verses of the chapters. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other his sons, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Chapter 39, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Chapter 41, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Can I pray first for today's teaching? Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you. We earnestly seek your words. We pray God may open to us the door for the words and give the wisdom to understand your words. In the name of Jesus, amen. Yeah. If I make a short summary of Joseph's life, Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was his favorite son. However, he was hated by his brothers and sold by them into slavery in Egypt. While a slave, he was very faithful to God and his master, Potiphar, as well. Therefore, his master saw that Joseph was with God always. By the way, he was falsely accused by the master's wife and thrown into jail. And he had to persevere in the prison for the long period of time. However, God gave him a special gift and wisdom to interpret the dreams. And he interpreted the dream of a Pharaoh that about the 7 years of plenty in the land and 7 years of famine. Thanks to this, Pharaoh took him out of the prison and he promoted Joseph into the second place of Egypt to prepare the country to overcome the famine. Eventually, as the leader of Egypt, Joseph saved the whole nation Egypt and the neighboring countries and even his families, including his brothers who sold him into Egypt, from the starving during the 7 years of a famine. God used the bad that happened to him to save so many people. Yeah. By the way, we can see a glimpse of Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph. First, if we look at the life of Joseph, we know that it was full of sufferings. Yeah, he was enslaved and falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into the jail. But as like him, Jesus suffered a lot when he lived on this earth. Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, and he was denied by Peter, one of his favorite disciples, even 3 times. On top of that, yeah, he carried a cross and suffered on it and eventually died on it. If we refer to chapter 39 of Genesis, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Therefore, his master's wife attempted him a lot day after day. However, he refused the temptation by saying that, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He fled and got out of the place of the temptation, and we can see how wise and how faithful he was to overcome the temptation and to avoid the sins against God. By the way, according to the gospel, Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights after being led into wilderness by Holy Spirit, and during the time, Satan tempted Jesus to change the stones into bread and throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple and submit to him, Satan, in exchange of power. But Jesus defeated all these temptations by mentioning God's words. When Joseph was young, he dreamed a special dream that his brothers and even his parents bowed down to him. Because of that dream, his brothers were jealous of him and hated him even more. But his father, Jacob, kept this dream in mind. A long time later, after Joseph became the second place in Egypt, God made the dream come true. When his disciples and even his parents came to Egypt to get food, yeah, they bowed down to him. Similarly, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and made every knee to bow down to him. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Yes, Jesus is the only one that we have to bow down and we have to worship. Although Joseph's life was full of sufferings, he realized that God sent him to Egypt to save the lives of many people later. Thanks to him, Egypt and the neighboring countries and his families, they could all survive during the 7-year famine. And meanwhile, we understand that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to save all nations and all the peoples. Only through him, anyone can come to God if we confess our sins and if we believe in Jesus Christ. In spite of many similarities between Joseph and Jesus, we can see obvious differences between them, of course. And let's move our focus into Jesus. Although Joseph was a faithful and great guy, but he was an ordinary man as like us, who have sins and mistakes. However, Jesus has no sins. If we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Bible says that Jesus has been tempted, but he has no sin, definitely. He understands and he sympathizes our weakness, but he is perfect without sin. Joseph reigned in Egypt in his limited days as a good leader, and he saved many people from their physical hunger. However, Jesus reigns forever. He saves all the souls of the people who come to him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Please remember that Jesus saves us from our sins and resolves all our physical and spiritual hungers as well. We have seen the glimpse of Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph. Now, I would like to invite you into the gospel if you have not heard about it or if you have not met Jesus yet. John chapter 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become his children of God." If we come to Jesus, and if we receive Jesus Christ into our heart, and if we repent our sins, and if we believe that Jesus saves us from our sins, then we are saved, and we become the children of God. This is the gospel, and this is the good news. If you were already saved, I would like to encourage you to live out the gospel in your daily lives. I hope and pray that the gospel should be your power of your daily lives and will live a new life, a changed life, by working with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your teaching. And thanks so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. We welcome you, and we receive you, and we love you. Please guide us to live out the gospel in our daily lives. Thanks so much, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So thank you so much. Maybe it'd be nice for you to know, first time that Joseph has ever shared publicly the Word of God in a second language, no less. Brother, thank you so much. So we have this picture of Jesus. We say Joseph is a shadow of Jesus. And we see this in the suffering, and we see this in the examples that Joseph has just shared with us about Joseph. Can I share two more ways that Joseph was like Jesus? As we read through, and if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, wow, Genesis 38 through 48 is a fantastic read. But another way that Joseph was like Jesus is how Joseph was misunderstood by his brothers. Joseph was misunderstood by Potiphar. Joseph was misunderstood by his brothers again after his father had died, after he'd been reconciled with his brothers. And you know what? If you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you can see that being misunderstood is a theme that runs over and over and over through the Gospels. John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the light shined in the darkness." Or he said, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed in his name." He said, the people, even though the light shined, they rejected the light. And we see Jesus being misunderstood. We see him being misunderstood by Nicodemus. We see Jesus being misunderstood by the scribes and the Pharisees. We see Jesus' teaching being misunderstood by the people. We see the disciples even misunderstanding Jesus. We see Jesus' brothers misunderstanding who he is. Friends, there are many attributes that are God's and God's alone. He shares them with no one. God is omnipotent. He has all power. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. But there are some characteristics that God shares with us. Believe me, this is one of them. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will be misunderstood. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be misunderstood. This world is constantly, the default of the world is to misunderstand God. It is to push God away. This will cause pain and sorrow. It'll cause frustration in our lives. But when you're misunderstood, notice I didn't say if, when you're misunderstood, and you feel hurt, you're isolated, you're alone, you're misrepresented, you're mocked, turn to your Savior. He knows. Let these heartaches draw you to Jesus, to seek his face, his comfort, his grace, and his power. See, Joseph was misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood. And we will be misunderstood. Let me share one more way that Joseph was like Jesus. Joseph forgives his brothers. It's remarkable. I mean, his brothers sell him into slavery, right? And the opportunity comes years and years later that his brothers come right in front of him. And with a motion of his hand, he could have had their heads taken off. Think of it. Perfect revenge. Who would have known? Who would have known? It would be right. You know who would know? God would know. And we see that principle ruling Joseph's life. You see, Joseph lived his life for an audience of one. Joseph lived his life in the presence of God. So when Potiphar's wife chased Joseph down, he said, "How could I do this evil and sin against God?" Friends, we need that kind of conviction. We live in a world where Potiphar's wife and the spirit of her is rampant on the internet. How many of us have lost or missed that conviction to say, "How could I do such a great sin against God?" So when Joseph had the opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, he forgives. Genesis 45, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept out loud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the households of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer because they were dismayed in his presence." Can you imagine what they're thinking? "I am Joseph," and he's crying there before him. I think they're thinking, this is the end. Genesis 45, verse 4, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life.'" Joseph forgives. He forgives. And that forgiveness costs him something. All the bitterness, all the anger, all the frustration, it vanished because Joseph could see that God was at work, that God had purposes, even in the things that he didn't like and didn't understand. Joseph forgave in an unbelievable way. And in that way, he is like our Savior. Because all of us have wronged God. Far worse than Joseph's brothers wronged Joseph. We sinned against God in word and deed. We've denied him. We've ignored him. We've mocked him. We've disobeyed him. We've served ourselves. We've made idols. And the God of heaven offers forgiveness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the words of Jesus on the cross, "Forgive them, Father." Forgiveness. Can we be completely forgiven? Can you imagine that? Every debt that you've ever had, every sin that you've ever committed, forgiven. See, that is what the cross is about. It's not just forgetting sin, it is payment for sin. It is sin paid in full. And that's why we can have confidence before God. And that also, brothers and sisters, is why we can forgive. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Do you know that forgiveness? Does that sound presumptuous to be able to say, "I know my sins are forgiven"? You see, we can know. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, without the cross, without Christ, we don't have peace with God. We're at war with him. We're those who have declared the mutiny. We are those who have committed cosmic treason. But God is saying, no, I will do everything. I will give my son as an offering for every rebel, for every broken person that comes to me by faith. I'll receive. And in forgiving us, he gives us the power to forgive others who have wronged us. Friends, do you know that power? Do you know that forgiveness? You see, we see that lived out in the life of Joseph, and we see, wow, Joseph just has that aroma of Jesus. And that's why we say he is a shadow of our Savior. And yet all the goodness we see in Joseph is just a shadow of all the goodness that there's to be found in Christ. May we find that. May we embrace all that goodness. May we know that Savior. May we confess him. And may we live for him. Let's pray. Who is a pardoning God like our God, who forgives iniquity? Blessed is the man or the woman whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or the woman in whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Oh God, I pray that here today, those who are yours would rejoice, God, in the forgiveness of sins. Debt canceled. Salvation won. Oh God, may that give us gratitude to live our lives. Not in payment, not as works, but God, as gratitude for what Christ has done on the cross. God, we confess we are sometimes overwhelmed that we're misunderstood, where we don't feel at home in this world. But God, there's a better home waiting. So God, give us a hunger. Help us to pray as you taught us to pray, let your kingdom come. God, draw our hearts and our minds upward. From where does our help come? God, lift up our eyes beyond the hills, up to the heavens, to the Lord, from whence our help comes. Be our helper, be our strength, be our shield, be our Savior. And for those who are here today that do not know that salvation, I pray, God, could they taste and see that you are good? Could they trust that there is a God who sees, who knows, who wants to draw near? A holy God, who certainly will judge sin, but who delights to forgive. So God, we ask for grace to live for you this week. We pray for your strength. We pray, God, be glorified in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.